From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
We welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. On today's broadcast, Dr. Cairns continues his series expounding Isaiah chapter 53 as he brings the next portion of a message entitled The Full Fruit of Christ's Atonement. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. Before he comes, please enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled Look and Live. The text is Numbers chapter 21, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. This is a glorious gospel type. Jesus, numbered with the transgressors, hangs before us on the cross. A look to him will heal us of the serpent bite of sin, will heal us at once. When he looketh upon it, he shall live. Let the listener who is mourning his sinfulness note the words, Every one that looketh upon it shall live. Every looker will find this true. I have found it so. I looked to Jesus and lived at once. I know I did. Sinner, if you look to Jesus, you will live too. True, you are swelling with the venom and you see no hope. True also, there is no hope but this one. But this is no doubtful cure. Every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. The brazen serpent was not lifted up as a curiosity to be gazed upon by the healthy, but its special purpose was for those who were bitten. Jesus died as a real Savior for real sinners. Whether the bite has made you a drunkard or a thief, or an unchaste or a profane person, a look at the great Savior will heal you of these diseases and make you live in holiness and communion with God. Look and live.
Is broader than any other.
In 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Lord said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." If ever there was a time when believers in the Lord Jesus Christ needed to pray, surely it is now. The moral condition of our land and the apparent powerlessness of our churches cry out for God's people to seek the Lord earnestly for revival. To encourage true Christians in this urgent need to pray, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer, free of charge, copies of a powerful message by Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest Christian leaders and thinkers this country has ever produced. The title is typical of Edwards' time, a humble attempt to promote explicit agreement and visible union of God's people in extraordinary prayer for the revival of religion and advancement of Christ's kingdom on earth. Don't let the title put you off. This is a message for this hour. In a 20-page booklet form, Edwards' sermon calls upon believers to unite in earnest prayer for God to come in reviving power upon His church. The great revivals of history have always come as the result of fervent prayer, sometimes on the part of just a few Christians who were burdened to seek God for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in revival power. That power is still available for those who will seek it seriously. To obtain your free copy of this message, you may call our toll-free number, 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you wish, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Ask for the message, Edwards on Prayer, and we'll be happy to send you a free copy. As Dr. Cairns continues this series of studies in Isaiah chapter 53, he is expounding verse 11. "He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Dr. Cairns has been calling attention to three views of Christ contained in this verse. As the righteous servant, Christ is the just one, a declaration of his sinlessness. Then he is the judged one, who by the travail of his soul bore the wrath of God in the place of his people. Today we'll see Christ as the joyful one, for God the Father promised him that in exchange for his obedience unto death, the Savior would see his seed, the people for whom he died. Now, with the next portion of a message called The Full Fruit of Christ's Atonement, here is Dr. Cairns.
He is the judged one. He bore that overwhelming, crushing burden. He took our sins and bore them in his own body on the tree. John Calvin put it this way. He said, Christ justifies men by giving them his righteousness, and in turn bears their sins in himself, that he may expiate them. In other words, before he could give us his righteousness, he had to take our sin in order that he may fully pay the price. He was the judged one. But thank God the burden of the text is that he is the joyful one. He shall see and he shall be satisfied. Now there are two statements there. He shall see. The verb see in English and in Hebrew makes no difference. In this connection, demands a definite object. He must see something. What will he see? Now there's an awful lot of learned discussion about what he will see. I don't think that really we should be very perplexed about it. Verse 10 tells us what he'll see. God promised he'll see his seed. He'll prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Now the Father says, because of the travail of his soul, he shall see this. In other words, Jesus Christ is going to see his people saved. He's going to see glorious success for his work. Verse 10 fulfilled. Now, here's something that I'm really only going to outline for you. You can study it through for yourself. Many people would call this high Calvinism. Well, if John Calvin was right, he was right. If he was wrong, he was wrong. I really don't care too much, and neither would he have, about his name in the matter. This is not John Calvin. This is a man called Isaiah. I haven't read this morning from Calvin's Institutes. I have read from the prophecy of Isaiah. That's inspired. So let's forget about the terminology and see the truth. But here it is. In his death, Jesus Christ accomplished all that God eternally intended. It's the first thing. He accomplished what was purposed. My, there is a whole theology going about today, and unfortunately, this is what is accepted in our churches, and this is what is masquerading as orthodoxy and evangelicalism and fundamentalism, and it says that God intended a whole lot from eternity, but sadly it didn't come to pass, and he has been disappointed in his purpose. He wanted to do so much, but men wouldn't let him. I want to tell you, my friend, all that God intended, Christ accomplished. That's what this text is saying. Not only so, Christ did not only achieve all that God purposed, but Christ obtained all that God promised. God promised him a seed, and Christ obtained that seed. God promised he would see that seed, and he has seen it, is seeing it, and will see it unto all eternity. God promised him certain success, definitive success, for the work of the cross, and Jesus Christ has seen it. In other words, Christ received the full fruit of all his labor. There wasn't one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed in vain. Not one drop. Not one person in hell for whom that blood was shed. Thank God, not one person of that promised seed ever lost in a lost eternity. He who see his seed, where? In hell? No, sir. None of the seed of Jesus Christ will ever be in hell. Why? Because they're his seed. Because he died for them. He applied his blood to them. He justified them. He saved them. And thank God there is no way they can ever perish. I want you to see what the text says. The verse says, he shall see. He shall be satisfied. Does that mean he'll maybe see? And perhaps he'll be satisfied? No, no, it means he shall see. There is a certainty to Christ's success. I want you to see this very definitely now. The results of the work of Christ were certain. But I want you to notice something else. And this is where I depart from many Calvinists and I depart from many Arminians. And in fact, I think the Arminians are the worst of the crew here. I have often been criticized and questioned for saying this, but you'll see that I'm as thick as ever and I'll say it again. And that's this. That the results of the work of Christ were not only certain, but they were commensurate with his person and his passion. I want you to think of this. The results of Jesus Christ are worthy of such a person, and they are worthy of such a passion. Later on, we will see he will justify many. He will justify a multitude. I do not believe in that theology that says hell will be full to overflowing and heaven will be half empty. I do not believe that there will be more in hell than there will be in heaven. I believe in all things he will have the preeminence. I believe that the results of the work of Christ are in keeping with the glory of his person. They're in keeping with the majesty of his passion. And I believe that when you get to glory and you see the fulfillment of all the purpose of God, not just what is happening at this point in time, when few there be that find the right way, but when all the purpose of God is brought home, then I think you'll see that even in those numbers saved, he will have the preeminence. I am never told that the numbers in hell are an innumerable multitude. But I am told that those in heaven are an innumerable multitude. In fact, let me press that a little further. Dealing with the period of time that is known as the Great Tribulation, when Antichrist is stalking the earth, when the power of the beast is overflowing the world, even at that point, I'm not told that it's an innumerable multitude that will be lost, but I'm told out of that period, it's an innumerable multitude that will be saved. Jesus Christ did not die to be a failure. Jesus Christ did not die to bring a little handful to heaven while the vast majority of his creatures perished. Jesus Christ died to have preeminence in everything. That leaves nothing out. Bless God, the results are commensurate with his person and his passion. There's no defeat in the work of Christ. There's no deficiency in the work of Christ. I want you to know this, there's no disappointment. Jesus Christ is not a frustrated would-be redeemer. That's the theology of Arminianism. Oh, he wanted to do so much, but sadly he just couldn't do it. Thank God there's no frustration and there's no disappointment in Jesus Christ, arising out of the travail of his soul. He is perfectly satisfied. He's satisfied. He's filled. Some commentators see an agricultural metaphor there, the idea of the harvest. Well, it is a full, complete, and total harvest, the full fruit of Christ's atonement. So we have him as the just one, the judged one, the joyful one, and then finally, the justifying one. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. And this is an important text on an important subject, justification. Justification is salvation. It is how a man will be accepted with God. There's no question that can ever be presented to the mind of man that's more important than that. How can a man be accepted of God? Well, here's the answer. The method of justification. We lose this a little in translation, but what it says is, by his knowledge shall my servant, a righteous man, make many righteous. That's how Isaiah put it. My righteous servant will make many righteous. What is the method of justification? It is to make men righteous. Now let's get this clear in our minds. Unless men are absolutely, sinlessly, perfectly, totally righteous, they'll never be accepted by God. Do never believe that gospel that says God in love drops his standards. There's not a word of that in the Bible. If you're waiting for God to drop his standards to get you into heaven, my friend, you'll perish for all eternity. God will never, out of love, drop his standards, because that love would not be love at all. He would no longer be God. So how can a man be absolutely, totally, sinlessly, spotlessly righteous? The Church of Rome says this, making righteous means infused righteousness. He actually puts a principle of righteousness within you. And of course it's not perfect. Even when you die it's not perfect, so you've got to go to purgatory and get all the unrighteousness burned out of you for a year, 10 years, 50 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, maybe 1,000,000 years. Who knows? I can't think of anything crazier, because I want you to know something, that suffering in and of itself never burns out sin. Have a look at Job, who was the holiest man on earth, and you'll find that suffering did not burn out sin, but it brought out sin. Big difference. It's not infused righteousness. The Word of God teaches it is imputed righteousness. In other words, it is a legal work that's being done. And what makes that absolutely clear here is the next statement, he shall bear their iniquities. When it says Christ bears our iniquities, it does not mean he morally became a sinner, that our sin was infused into him. It means legally the guilt or merit of our sin was placed upon him. The other side of that is, when we bear his righteousness, it is not that he's saying now he infuses that righteousness within us. It is saying we bear the merits of his righteousness as he bears the merit of our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is my favorite text on this subject. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that gives me the excuse again to give you the old Scottish paraphrase of that. And if you haven't yet learned it off by heart, then learn it off by heart. God made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us who knew no righteousness, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is the heart of the gospel. That's the method of justification. In other words, justification starts with a legal action of God. A legal condemnation of your sin. If you're hoping that God is going somehow or other to drop the idea of condemning sin in order to save you, you're hoping for something that will never happen. God's action is legal. He condemns sin. But here's his love. He condemns it in Christ. And he commends righteousness. And He imputes the righteousness of Christ to us. He says, in the covenant of grace you are one. As a husband and a wife are one. As the head and the body are one. And it is just that the head should suffer for the sins of the body, and that the body should enjoy the blessings merited by the head. That's the method.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.